Well, again, we're glad to have our minister, the Reverend Park, back in the pulpit for this evening's service. I'm certainly glad. Trust the Lord's blessing will be upon him. May we all hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Warman. We want to just say we appreciate you helping today in the ministry of the word this morning in our absence, and also leading the service tonight is very much appreciated. I don't know whether you noticed or take time to notice who the author of hymns are. Did anybody look at the author of the hymn that we just sang? Okay, he's called William True Sleeper. That's okay to have a name like that. You don't want to have a nature like that when you come to the house of God. You want to sit up, pay attention, and give your heart over to the Lord. And we invite you to do that just in a moment. As we come to the scriptures, we're dealing with very serious things. Sometimes the preacher looks out and he notices that there are some young people and they're sitting talking, or maybe they're writing little notes or something to each other. I notice that. And if I notice that, other people notice that too. And it can be a bit distractive. We want no distractions where possible. We want to be able to give our hearts to the Lord in solemn matters, gospel matters, eternal matters. You know, when I was a teenager growing up in Portadown, it was not an unusual thing for the minister to stop in the middle of the sermon. And quite often young people gravitated to the gallery and they would have sat up there. And there was a tendency to think just because you're up at the gallery, way back at the church, nobody sees you. But of course, you're right in front of the preacher. And his eyesight in those days was pretty good. And he would just stop. There'd be silence. Total silence. And he would just say, there's two young people up there in the gallery, and I'll not be proceeding until you be quiet. Well, we don't really do that today, but I remember those things. Maybe you do too. Maybe you do, way back in the early days when Dr. Cairns was here. We are so glad to see Janice and Craig tonight. It's been a wee while since we've seen them. And Janice, when she comes back to Ballymoney, she's just coming back home. And Craig, well, you're a visitor, but nonetheless, you're very welcome. I want to encourage you to come next Sunday night. It is our family night. Crystal will be here. I heard her testimony on CD. It's very, very challenging. And if you've taken time to read the invitation, we hope that you take them with you, give them to your family and friends. That's what they're there for. Gives you an opportunity to go to them. You know, we want to see our loved ones saved. Well, if we don't put feet to our prayers, as the old preachers talked about, and go out there and invite them in, we're not going to see them in. We need to pray. We need to go after them. Compel them to come in. But this gives you at least a piece of card to go and say, listen, it's family night. We'd like to invite you. Please come to the meeting next Sunday night. It is a thrilling testimony of a girl who speaks for herself when she says, I was born into a Catholic family. I have six brothers and I am the only girl. At the young age of six, I lost my mum and dad in a house fire. This caused great despair and heartache in my life. I grew up with difficult teenage years, having many unanswered questions and a lot of hurt. In 2008, I came to hear of how God loved me. I asked him to come into this broken life and to save me. From then, God has changed my life in a wonderful way. I am no longer orphaned, as I have a Father in heaven who will never hurt, harm, or let me down. And there is the wee text there, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You pray for this girl. She comes next Sunday night to give her testimony. And I'll be bringing a short message just at the end of the meeting as well. Went to Hillsborough this morning because we were asked if we could go and not only preach there, but just to make a special appeal to them concerning the trip to Kenya and the building fund project that the mission board is seeking to set before our congregations at this time. And so we did enjoy being with the Hillsborough people and fellowshipping with them, ministering the word to them, and just reminding them of the great need on the mission field. So pray that the Lord will bless the church there. They start a mission. They started a mission, in fact, today, this afternoon. Reverend Gordon Danes, the evangelist, and it's a mission for a couple of weeks, just like we had one recently. We pray that the Word of God will go forth with power. Now we're coming to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. You know the series now that we're doing on Sunday night these months, entitled The Day of the Cross. We're coming to what is one of the most solemn passages and one of the most solemn messages that any man could ever preach when we think of the daughters of Jerusalem and the tears and the road to Calvary as we see it exemplified in their life. We'll read from verse 24 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate gave the sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. But if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? May the Lord bless his word as we've read it together tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we call upon thy name in this gospel service as we seek thee again in the attitude of prayer, as we pray for this company of people that have so assembled for tonight's service. We thank thee in Jesus' name for the presence of the Lord. We thank thee for speaking to our hearts already as we have sung the hymns together and read your word. And as we come to the preaching, Lord, we know how solemn this time is. It's dealing with eternal matters, the matters of the soul, issues that pertain to life and death and eternity. O God, we pray that thou wilt solemnize this meeting with a real conscious sense of God's nearness. Lord, bring us close to thee that we might sense and know something of the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of the one whom we have worshipped this day. Help us, Lord, to understand afresh it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for any who have made no preparation for eternity, Lord, speak to them tonight. Give us a quietness, a hush of eternity. And, O God, we pray for drawing power that will bring sinners to the cross. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. So much has happened in such a short period of time. The Lord Jesus Christ is brought before the chief priests at daybreak. We know that from the previous chapter in verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council. He then appears before Pilate, over to Herod, back again to Pilate. There seems to be a long struggle between Pilate and the people concerning him. And all this happened in a period of 4 to 5 hours, 6 hours at the most, for the Savior was crucified between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock. His enemies lost no time in their work. They got Jesus to the cross as soon as they could. As he is led away to be crucified, Simon the Cyrenian, this stranger to Jerusalem from North Africa, is apprehended and compelled to bear the cross of Christ, lest Jesus faint under it and die before he reached Calvary. We discover a great crowd of mourners, true mourners, who joined the procession and followed Jesus to the place of his death. And in particular, among that number who thronged the streets of Jerusalem and followed the Lord Jesus Christ to the place that is called Calvary, was a large group of women who, we are told, bewailed and lamented him. They were not his enemies, but were comprised of his friends, his well-wishers, and the common people who were moved with compassion towards him. They had heard of his fame. Perhaps they had listened to his preaching and witnessed his miracles, and they honestly believed that he was condemned and he suffered unjustly. Though many reproached and reviled him, yet some had compassion and pitied and sorrowed for him. And I want you to travel to this scene before us. I want you in your mind's eye to go back to this scene here in Luke chapter 23 and become an eyewitness, as it were, to walk in this procession, to follow the crowd to the place of execution where Jesus died. I want you to view these daughters of Jerusalem and listen to their cries and listen to their weeping and see their tears and their sadness. I want you to hear the words and the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ as he turns and speaks to them. And then ask yourself the question, is there a message for me? Is there something that God has for me in this passage of his word? And I believe with all my heart that there is. And God will speak to all of our hearts tonight if we but give our hearts to him and hear. I want you to think about the daughters of Jerusalem, tears on the road to Calvary. I want you to look there at verse 27, where we see the regret of these women. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. From the streets of Jerusalem come this crowd of women, some of them led by love, others by pity, some by curiosity. Their hearts are filled with grief, their eyes with tears, as they lament over the blessed Son of God. And among that number were his friends. His friends joined this procession. These were the women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb. And how they loved him, how they cared for him, they had worshipped him, and now they weep for him as they join in this procession. I think I see Mary Magdalene there, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. Mary, the mother of James, is there, the wife of Cleophas. Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha, no doubt, are in this throng. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, is there. And his mother is there. The Bible speaks about his mother being there. And other women, women who had believed in him and had trusted him as their Savior. And as they joined this procession and they looked upon the Lord, they saw their friend. They saw their master, their Lord, their Savior. His body is bruised and broken. His visage, as the scripture tells us, is marred more than any man. His blood flowed down his lacerated back and trickled down his cheeks from the thorn wounds. He was now going to the awful death of the cross. There he was, bent over in pain, being pushed and shoved all the way to Golgotha. And as his friends looked on, they did so with dismay, and they couldn't help but weep. The tears flowed spontaneously. I think that you understand that tonight. If you're a Christian in this meeting, you think at least part of these women who knew him, who believed in him, you understand the tears that they shed. They would weep as any child of God in this service would weep if we were there, if we were beholding such a sight. Having known all that they did to the Lord Jesus in the judgment, watching him there bowed down beneath the cross at the start, and then Simon carrying the cross for a while, but seeing the Lord in that state of humiliation and all that they had done to the blessed Savior, I'm sure as a Christian you could not hold back the tears. Your tears would flow freely. And thank God their tears, love tears, were precious in his sight. Bible speaks about the tears of God's people and how the Lord gathers up our tears in a bottle, and how precious these tears of these women were to the Lord Jesus Christ as they followed him that day. And then, of course, his well-wishers were there. These were the women who had attended his congregations. They had listened to him preach. They heard his sermons. They saw his kindness. They watched his mighty power as he performed those wonderful miracles. And their lives had been touched by the Savior. And though perhaps they had not received him and believed in him and come to trust him as Savior, yet they were affected by him and by his teachings. They knew about his innocency, that the Lord was completely innocent of any charge that had been brought before him. And they too are filled with immense grief, the sorrow of those who weep for a good and a great man. And such tears we might expect in the life of a non-saved person whose life is touched by the Son of God. And how often that happens in our gospel services, in our missions too, when the word of the Lord is preached and Christ is presented, and we are brought face to face with his sufferings and all that he did there upon the cross of Calvary. It is so true that many an individual, as they listen to the descriptions of Calvary and they're brought near to the cross, their heart is moved and they're touched, and even tears are provoked from their eyes, and they shed tears, yet they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the curious were there. They were, by and large, strangers to Christ. They knew nothing of his salvation. They had little knowledge of his person and work, his preaching and his miracles. They knew about the trial. Everybody knew about the trial in Jerusalem that day. They heard about the injustice that had happened, and they followed that day out of mere curiosity. And yet, as they gazed upon the battered body of Jesus and they heard the cries of others around them, they too were deeply affected, and they were moved to tears. They wept as you and I would weep when we are affected by sad scenes around us, and I'm sure you've all been there. I can remember many years ago standing at the graveside of a young soldier that had been brutally murdered in the Troubles of Northern Ireland. I was the minister in Portavogie at the time. And this family was from the town of Ballywalter. I can remember when these young men had been blown up by the IRA that I made my way to the house of the widow and I visited. I didn't know her. I didn't know the family, but it was such an awful thing to happen just there in the Ards Peninsula that many of us went and we visited with the home and we passed on our sympathy. I can remember going to the funeral. And I can remember standing that day at the open graveside and I saw the wife, the mother of the home, standing there with her little children, holding her children by the hands as her husband was being buried. And her family and her friends gathered around the graveside. And I can remember the scene so vividly, a scene of great weeping, a scene of sorrow. And tears came to my eyes as well, and I wept with those that wept, even though I didn't really know the man or the family concerned. And so there were a number of women that day. They were not his friends. They were not particularly his well-wishers. They were curious. And yet as they hear the sobs and they see the tears of those around them, they too are affected. My friends, I want you to note that the suffering, dying Lord may move many an individual to sorrow and yet never move them to salvation. There are many who bewail Christ who do not believe in him. There are those who lament for him, who do not love him above all others. The regret of these women. I want you to look at verse 28 and see the response of Christ. But Jesus, it says, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In his agony, with the certainty of the cross at hand, Jesus took time to note their prayers, but he directs their lamentation to themselves. He did not rebuke them for weeping for him, but rather, it seems, commended them. However, he instructed them to weep for themselves and for their children. He had recently wept over Jerusalem himself. These were daughters of Jerusalem. These were people who lived in that city. And you remember when the Lord was coming down the Mount of Olives, that occasion that we call the triumphal ride of Jesus into the city. And he came into sight of that place, how the Bible says that he wept over the city. The Lord had just very recently wept over these people, and now he's saying, I want you to weep for yourselves, not for me. When the Lord wept over Jerusalem, you see, he could see things through his divine eyes of omnipotence that would befall that city. Perhaps the coming destruction of Jerusalem was in view. Some of these women might live to witness and share in the calamities that would befall their city. At least their children would. Jesus had preached a sermon not many days beforehand. If you turn back a couple of pages to chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke, he spoke there about the destruction of the temple in verses 5 and 6. As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He goes on to speak of an awful time that would befall the city, verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Lord could see this. He preached about it just a few days before. And he's now saying to these ladies, he says, weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Because he could see the calamity that was going to befall their city. And it did. As you know, in AD 70, the might of Rome marched upon the city of Jerusalem under the command of Titus. And the city and the temple was burnt or otherwise destroyed during that siege. It was a terrible destruction. The armies of Titus encompassed the city. It was brought to a dreadful ruination. Multitudes of Jews were slaughtered. Their blood, we are told, ran like streams in the streets of Jerusalem. Women were ravished and butchered. Little children were run through with a sword. And the holy city was trodden down. And the Jews who escaped were left to the famine or else scattered to the other nations. The historian Josephus records that no less than 1,100,000 Jews perished in the siege of Jerusalem by the sword and by famine. 97,000 Jews were made captives, most of them sent as slaves into Egypt or dispersed over the provinces of the Roman Empire to be cast to the wild beasts in the amphitheaters. Jesus saw this. He could look down those few years to AD 70, and the Lord could see what was going to overtake the city of Jerusalem. And he says to these women, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. But perhaps the greater destruction was in view. Not just AD 70, not just what would happen with the Roman army and all their might under Titus coming to the city, but that awful and eternal destruction. Because in the same sermon, the Lord went on to speak these words, Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And certainly in this sermon of Luke chapter 21, this dreadful day is in view. The Savior here is speaking about his second coming, that day when he will come to judge the world. What a dreadful day that will be. Great commotions in the heavens as we read these words, we see that. Great distress and perplexity among the nations of the earth. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. An awful picture is presented here. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be attended by everything that will make it alarming to the senses and to the heart of man. If the giving of the law on Mount Sinai was so terrible that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," then, my friends, the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth in power and glory shall be much more terrible. If the hearty Roman soldiers became as dead men when the angel rolled away the stone and Jesus rose again from the dead, how much greater will the terror be when Christ comes to judge the world? No wonder Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When we see Jesus Christ crucified, when we see him in all his sufferings, my friends, we ought to weep. Not so much for him, but for ourselves. Not merely for the fact that he died, but for the cause of his death. For our sins and the sins of our children. And I say to you tonight in this meeting, sinner, you know not the Lord, you weep. Weep for fear. Consider the destruction that comes upon those who neglect his love and reject his grace and spurn his call, as the Jewish nation did back in these days, bringing upon them the certain judgment of God and terrible ruination. And I say, Christian, now is the time to weep for ourselves, to weep for our offspring, for our children who know not the Lord, to weep for the lost and the perishing that are around us. Now is the time to weep. One who knew George Whitefield perhaps better than any other person and had attended his sermons and heard him preach frequently said that he hardly knew him to go through a sermon without weeping. His voice was often interrupted by his tears, which were sometimes so excessive that he had to stop and just simply pause in the middle of his message for a few minutes. "You blame me for weeping," he would say, "but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for aught you know, you are hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you. Perhaps we need to pray, Lord, give me the grace of tears. Lord, bring me to that place of weeping over those that are lost in their sin." Dear unsaved person, now's the time to weep. God is looking for sorrow over sin and repentance from sin. The regret of the women, the response of Christ. I want you to see finally the reason for such tears, and we come to verses 29 and 30 of Luke 23. "For," Jesus says, he says, "weep for yourselves and for your children, for," here's the reason, "behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Sad times are coming for your city, says Jesus. It's going to be destroyed. And you will be involved in this destruction. Therefore weep. Why? Because the destruction would be very terrible. There was coming a sure day in the city of Jerusalem when men would crave for two things, or women particularly would crave for two things. They would crave to be childless, and they would crave to be buried alive. They would first of all crave to be childless. Sometimes those who have no children envy those who have. And we understand that. Rachel envied Leah. The Lord had blessed Leah with children, opened her womb, she could bear, but Rachel was barren. And she envied Rachel because of that, or envied Leah because of that. We know that Hannah wept sore before the Lord because the Lord had shut up her womb and she could have no children. Jesus says there's coming a day in Jerusalem when those who had children would envy those who had not. Would envy those that had none, saying in verse 29, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. One day in the city of Jerusalem, children, you see, would be a burden. When these women were trying to flee the city, you can imagine the army of Rome coming and surrounding the city of Jerusalem, besieging it, marching into it. You can imagine the chaos and the confusion, the fear, the consternation. As these women picked up their children, their infant children especially, and tried to flee. You can't run just as quickly if you're carrying an infant or carrying a child. And one day these children would be a burden. One day in the city of Jerusalem, mothers would witness their little ones being run through by the sword of the Roman soldier. What an awful thing for that to happen, for a mother to witness the brutality of these men when they came. They were indiscriminate. They killed everybody, men, women, children, and babies. History tells us that to be so. One day in the city of Jerusalem, some of these children were going to be left to starvation because an awful famine raged thereafter. The famine was so serious that history tells us that women ate their own offspring, their own little children. That's how desperate it was. So you can understand what the Lord is saying here, that there's coming a day when women would say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. But I can't miss the application here to you and I. I would have every reason to lament and to wish my wife childless if I had one child in my family who died without the Lord and went out into a lost eternity. King David lamented over Absalom. We were reading the passage this morning in the early morning prayer meeting. When the news reached the palace from the lips of Cushai that the young man Absalom was like the others that had been killed in the battle, he was dead. We read in the last verse of that chapter, the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And David was heartbroken. Even though Absalom had been so rebellious and had done so many awful and hideous things that it would cause even a father to hate him, yet it was not so. And as soon as David heard that Absalom was dead, this is his lamentation. Oh, my son, I wish to God that I had died instead of you. Why? Because he knew where Absalom was. He knew that Absalom had gone out into a lost eternity. And such is the lamentation of David, he can hardly contain himself and he weeps bitterly in this portion of history, wishing that they were childless. Another reason for their tears is found in verse 30. They would wish to be buried alive. Listen to what the Savior says here. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They would wish to be hid in the darkest caves and sheltered upon any terms. I know that the expression here in the main is figurative. They describe the intensity of the misery and the distress and the desperate helplessness of all who would be found in Jerusalem during the siege. But you know, there was a literal fulfillment when the Jews and their multitudes hid themselves in the subterranean passages and the sewers that were underneath Jerusalem when the army of Rome marched upon the city. But you see, another day is coming. Another day when men will wish to be hidden, wish to be buried, wish for the mountains to fall upon them. And the Savior speaks about that, or the Word of God speaks about that in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in the chapter 6. And there at the verses 16 and 17, the last two verses of the chapter. It's dealing with the coming of the Savior. And this is what is being said. In fact, we'll read from verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You think of that day that the Scripture is telling us about here when Jesus comes again. And those that are not ready and not prepared, they will wish for the very mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Beyond all doubt, our God is plenteous in mercy. His mercy is like a mighty stream that has rolled through the ages. But never forget, he's a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. There is a judgment, a terrible judgment for the sinful and the unbelieving. And this same Jesus who invites sinners to come to him that they might be saved declares most plainly in his word that unless a man repents, he will perish. In the Great Commission, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the Lord said. The same Savior who now holds out his hands of grace and mercy to the disobedient and again saying, people will one day come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. One day the grace of God will come to an end. 2,000 years ago, when Christ was going to the cross, he saw these women. No doubt some of them had their babes and infants in their arms. And he said to them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Am I wrong in saying tonight that now in high heaven at the right hand of the Father, as he looks down into this service, he's speaking similar words? And he's still saying to men and women today and young people, listen, weep. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Christian, I say, weep. Weep for ourselves as we think of our sin and our failure. And how often we come short of the glory of God and how often we are not what we ought to be for the Lord. And let us weep for our children who know not the Savior, who are under the doom and the judgment of a holy God, and going out into the blackness of eternal night forevermore. Weep for our children. And weep for the lost and the dying around us. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And I say to you tonight who are unconverted, I say, weep for yourself. Weep, my friend, for your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin that is taking you to hell itself. Weep, my friend, weep. And I trust tonight in the midst of your weeping, in the midst of your tears, that you will find the Savior, that you will be drawn to him, that you will come to trust him and flee the wrath that is to come. You come to the Savior. We have walked with the procession. We've joined the crowd. We've stood in their shoes. We've seen their tears. We've listened to what the Savior had to say. And yes, there is a message for us. May the Lord help you and I to take it to heart. And may we weep. Whatever the reason is, whether it's over our sin, or over our family sin, or over our neighbor's sin. If you're not a Christian tonight, that you'll weep your way to the cross and get underneath the value of the blood. May God speak. May God draw you for Jesus' sake.